shortcut deals with God, it's not a good thing. But we do it anyway, don't we? And I kind of cut a deal. I said, God, if you just kind of help me get better, then, you know, I will dedicate my life to you. That was a deal. In fact, I even made a date. I said, God, if you help me get better by my 18th birthday, I'll dedicate my life to you. Well, I got better. And I got to tell you, on my 18th birthday, I was nowhere near dedicating anything to God. But I had this roommate going to a Christian college. And he invited me to go. At this college, we attended classes and stuff. And then we were going to go to a basketball game in the evening. But the college said you had to go to chapel first. Sneaky Christians. You had to go hear the speaker first, and then you could get the tickets to go to the basketball game. I really wanted to go to the basketball game, so I went to the service, and I sat in the chair, the second chair next to the door, because someone had beat me to the first chair next to the door. But I was in the chapel. I was going to be there. I was going to get my ticket and go to the basketball game. And the speaker that night talked about faith. And he said, to each person has been given a measure of faith. And he says, if you don't use your faith, you will lose it. If you don't use your faith, you will lose it. And he says, you have eyes to see, you have ears to hear, you can smell, you can taste, you can touch, but if you stop using one of those senses, you will lose that sense. And he said, faith is like a sixth sense. You have it, now use it. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that night, God opened my mind, He opened my heart, and everything made sense. And so when they had an invitation, I went down and I said, I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I committed to following Him the rest of the days of my life. If you and I want to see change in our lives, if you and I want to be transformed by the power of God, we must first put our faith in God and trust in Him. Well, the second thing that we need to do is we need to humble ourselves. Jesus says here, whoever humbles himself like this child will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The problem is we don't like humbling ourselves. But I have a secret to tell you. There's two ways you can get humility. First one is you can humble yourself. You know where I'm going with the second one? And the second one, someone can humiliate you. You can gain humility that way. I would not say that's my first choice. But it is a way that we can gain humility. Either we humble ourselves or someone else will humble us. In fact, Scripture says in three places, Proverbs 3 and in 1 Peter 5 and in James 4, that if we humble ourselves before God, God will lift us up. Jesus says later in Luke chapter 18 that if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. But God will bring down those who exalt themselves. What does it mean to be humble? Well, the word actually means to be earthy. It means to be just like the earth. It means to be real, tangible, touchable. But we have a problem in the church today. Is that most of the time, Christians have no idea what it means to be humble, and we are not a humble church. That song for our special music, we get down on our knees. Oh, how I wish it were so. Because on our knees is a sign of humility as well. And I want to prove this to you, but I'm going to need four men to help me. So if four men could come up here just for a moment, it shouldn't be too painful. All right, very good. I'm going to go, Randy. You're Randy. I want you to stand right here and look out this way. And what's your name?
Todd.
Todd, nice to meet you, sir. I want you to stand right here and I want you to look at Randy. What's your name, sir?
Dennis.
Dennis, I want you to stand here and look this way. And it's Cliff.
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 Right.
We're going to turn you all the way around. When it's all over, we'll tell you what happened, okay? this is Randy's life. This is an example of Randy's life. And this is how Randy lives his life. This is the part that Randy wants you to see. He wants to share it with you. He wants you to like this part of himself. And so this is the public Randy. This is the part he shares. But this is also a part of Randy's life. This is the part that he is hiding from you.
I don't want to be this part.
You want? Trust me, there's worse parts. Okay, oh yeah. Okay. This is the part that he's hiding from you. He knows it exists, but he doesn't want you to see it. And so he keeps it hidden from you. This is also a part of Randy's life. This is what we call the blind spot. Now, Randy does not know it exists, but we see it. When Randy gets a little stressed, maybe. When Randy is driving in Oklahoma City traffic. Maybe when Randy gets tired and worn out, and all of a sudden there's a new Randy that appears. It's the blind spot. And we all know that, but Randy really doesn't see it. And here's something. We all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. Randy has his blind spot. He doesn't know it exists, but it's there. And then this is what we call the unknown. Randy does not know it exists, and neither do we. And let me tell you, the unknown is not necessarily bad. It's just unknown. When Psalm 139 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, I believe there's things that God has put in us. Unknown things that He's still waiting to bring out. So this is how Randy lives his life as an adult. He takes his life and he tries to hide it. He has blind spots. He has unknowns. We do this all the time, and I can prove it to you. Okay, when you were a little kid, you went into the kitchen. You took the cookie jar from the shelf. You opened the lid. You stuck your hand in, and you grabbed a cookie. And your mother came in. And she said, "What are you doing?" What was your response? Nothing. You were branded cookie thief. They put a little CT on your sweater, cookie thief, and everyone knew you were a cookie. You said nothing. Right. Now you're an adult. You walk into the kitchen. You take the cookie jar down from the shelf. You open the lid. You stick your hand into the cookie jar. Someone comes in and says, "What are you doing?" Your response is, "I'm taking cookie inventory. I am counting the cookies. I'm making sure all the cookies are secure." Now what are we doing? It got real quiet. Lying. Well, technically, yes, it's lying, but more, it's trying to protect self from the truth. See, when you were a child, like Jesus said, you were open, honest, and when your mother said, "What are you doing?" you said nothing. But as adults, we got to defend self, and we don't want to humble self, and we certainly don't want self to be humiliated. And here's the problem. If we're going to change, we need humility. And if we're going to change, we need to learn to humble ourselves and not use words to hide. So in Randy's life, what we need to do with these hidden things is we need to confess them. I know that you all are starting to celebrate recovery. I'm so excited about what God is going to do in this program. I just came from a church in Iowa, spent 4 days with them, and they're doing Celebrate Recovery. They have something like 14 meetings a week, and now they have a Celebrate Recovery worship service. And when you go to us, and we were talking about what's the key element to Celebrate Recovery, it's just standing up there and saying, "Hi, my name's Jeff. I'm a recovering pastor." You know? The church is made of sinners becoming saints. And so if we want to change, we need to confess our sins. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, "Confess our sins, for God is faithful and just, and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Take those hidden things and get them out. And then we come to the blind spots. You know, as Christians, we absolutely rely on the power of the Spirit of God. And every moment, of every day, we ask for the Spirit to come. When we get up in the morning, we ask for the Spirit to come. When we go to work or school or any activity, we ask the Spirit to lead us and guide us. We need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the agent of salvation. The Spirit of God is the agent of sanctification. The Spirit of God is what changes us from the inside out. It's also the Spirit of God that helps us in our blind spots. Because when God says He's going to fill us with His Spirit, He doesn't mean a little. You know, 23rd Psalm says, my cup, what? It runneth over. It overflows. You know, if you ever went into the kitchen and took out a cup and just started pouring milk into it and just keep pouring, what would your parents say to you? Stop that. A lot of us, when God is trying to fill us, we say, wait a second. God, I might lose control. Hallelujah. Wait, God, I'm not sure I'm ready for all that. Listen, God's a gentleman. He will give you as much of Himself as you want. And we should be, listen, we should be ravenous, coveting, maniacs for God. I mean, more of God than we ever even dreamed of. So when it comes to filling the cup of our souls, it should not be quarter full or half full or three quarters. It should be running over. In fact, all of us should be overflowing with the Spirit of God. And if we do that, we'll find that our blind spots will be healed, not by our own control or by our own discipline, but by the Spirit of God overflowing in our lives. And I've said it once before in this church, and I'll say it again. There's a difference between overflow and leakage. Some of you got a little bit of the Spirit and it's just dripping out. And you know what? The best thing to do is follow that person with a towel and just wipe it up, because that's about all they're good for. Because Scripture says you're going to... Ephesians chapter 5. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Overflow so that everything you say and everything you do and everything you think is anointed by the Spirit of God. Definitely. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that we're going to increase. This is a good word, Pastor. Amen. This is a word for the next 20 years. We're going to increase and we're going to overflow. Amen. Amen. All right, let's Cliff, are you still with us, man? Yeah. Those flowers are really nice, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're good. Now, what about that unknown stuff? Like I said before, I believe God has put things in our lives that He wants to bring out. And as we humble ourselves before Him, God not only changes us, but He also starts bringing things out of us. Things like we've never seen before. And that's good news. And it doesn't matter if we're 8 years old or 80. God can still move in us. Now look at Randy's life now. This God wants us to live. If we humble ourselves, it is God who will lift us up. Would you give these gentlemen a round of applause for helping out this morning? Thank you, God. So if we want to change, what's the first thing we need? Now, I have been with Pastor Jack, and when we talk about faith, we don't say it wimpy like that. I've seen him take about 9 or 10, I can't remember, maybe it was more than that, young people running around a campground in the Dominican Republic saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. And they did that for about 10 minutes straight. I mean, that's when you talk about faith. So what's the first thing we need?
Faith.
It's getting better. What's the second thing we need?
Repentance.
Humility. Humility. But repentance is good. Keep that up. In fact, you can kind of say that a little bit more like, repent! You know, then people start weeping, and that's good. I like that. We need faith, we need humility, and we need grace. only way you and I are going to change is because God is going to come into us and He's going to transform us. Our minds, our hearts, our attitudes, our words, our actions. Grace. It's what God does that we cannot do. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can save us. Through the washing of the Word and by His blood are we saved. We cannot make ourselves holy. I wish we could, but we can't. It is God who sets us apart for His work and for His pleasure. It is by His grace we are saved. It is by His grace we are made holy. By His grace we live our lives. Sometimes we get caught up that I'm saved by grace and now I just got to work like a dog. It's not like that. If we are saved by grace, we live by grace. You know what my favorite definition of grace is? Aggressive forgiveness. Anyone here ever screw up before? You know what the worst part about screwing up is? Getting caught. Am I right, Pastor Bob? Yeah. You know what the great part of grace is? Even as we were screwing up, God is coming with His forgiveness. He's not looking to punish us. He's looking to set us free.
Amen.
That's what grace does. We are kind of funny in the church. We sometimes punish those who are really God's cherished missing. We punish those whom are looking for grace, who are looking for mercy, who are looking for love, who are looking to change, and we go and we punish them. And we do it with such a religious spirit that it makes us feel good and it makes them look bad. Here's the problem with judging other people. We always judge people on their worst day and we always compare them to our best day. We gotta stop doing that. The church must stop doing that. This is a sanctuary. This is a place where people come to find peace, to find rest, to find hope. Stop punishing those who are looking for grace and start blessing everyone you meet. Grace is the stuff that God does. God does what we cannot do. It's aggressive forgiveness. It's God coming to those who desperately need Him. You know, I have a little boy who's about almost 4 years old. And his name is Ian. And we went to Sri Lanka this summer. And my wife is... Sri Lanka is an island off the coast of India. My wife's family is from there. And so we were there and she decided to go to India for a few days. And I was like, I didn't necessarily want to hang out with the family by myself. You ever been in one of those situations? So I said, I think we'll go to the beach for a few days, which I thought was a noble idea. But anyway, so Ian and I go to the beach and we're just having a good time. And one day we're going into town and we're buying some Cokes and cookies and stuff like that for our afternoon snack. And we're walking back to the hotel and there was this mangy looking dog. I mean, it was hungry, it was dirty, it was nasty, and the dog starts running up, and Ian, I've got the Cokes and the cookies, and I got Ian holding his hand, and Ian sees this dog running up, and he says, Daddy, Daddy, it's a naughty puppy, and he kind of jumps up into my arms, and so the dog comes up and starts licking the back of my leg, and my little boy is saying, naughty puppy, naughty puppy, naughty puppy. And we get back to the hotel and we're getting our little afternoon snack ready. And he says, Daddy, I think we should go back and punish the naughty puppy. So I asked him, I said, what should we punish the naughty puppy for? Because it is hungry? Or because it's thirsty? Because it has no home? Or no mommy or daddy? Or because it's sick? Why should we punish the naughty puppy? And it made him think a little bit. And he said, "What should we do, Daddy?" And I said, "Maybe we ought to bless the naughty puppy." And so that night for supper, we gathered our scraps from the dinner table and asked for a little plastic bag, and we went out into the streets and we walked for about an hour. We couldn't find the naughty puppy. But that night, during our prayer time, before we were going to bed, my son Ian says, "Dear God, thank you for mommy and daddy, and thank you for riding the elephant." We had ridden an elephant a few days earlier. And he says, "And God, please bless the naughty puppy." Now, you know what's interesting is, that was like the first week of August. And you think, as long as we're in Sri Lanka, he remembers, he does, he prays to the naughty puppy every night we're in Sri Lanka. We get back here to Oklahoma, and he starts, you know, it's, other things start taking, you know, go on the prayer list. You know, pray for my friend Caleb and all those things. But every once in a while, like last night, "God, please bless the naughty puppy." If grace worked in you, and it has, then grace can work in the next people that come in to this place. And if we want to see change, if we want to see transformation, if we want to see individuals transformed and communities formed, if we want to see even this area of Oklahoma transformed, we must trust in the grace of God. God does what we cannot do. A couple Sundays ago, I was in the Dominican Republic, and I was preaching at a church Jack preached at last year, and doing very well. And then they decided to send us to a non-denominational independent church that had a worship service at 4:00 in the afternoon. And so we went, and you understand, Dominican services last for hours. I think ours were about 2 or 3 hours, and so we're getting to this church up in the mountains, and it starts at 4:00. So I asked the translator. I said, "When is this service going to end?" She says, "Oh, 9 or 10. I'm like, "Oh." I said, "Even if I preach short, are we going to go?" No, she says, "It just goes and goes and goes." And we got up there, and good worship, and about 500 people, standing room only. Every chair was filled. People were lined up around the back, and it was just an incredible gathering. And God moved. God was changing people's lives. There were... I asked a question at the end of that service. I said, "How many of you need to repent of something you're trying to hide in your life?" That's a pretty brave question. Particularly, I said, "Don't close your eyes or bow your heads." I said, "I just want everyone just to look around and see who needs to repent." And it was pretty interesting because no one stood up. And everyone's just like... And then... Very interesting. The older people started standing first. And all of a sudden, there were about 70 people standing. And so, as we were praying for them, God just... I mean, things were going on simultaneously. There were people who were repenting of hidden sins. There was a... There there was 7 people who made first-time confessions of faith and were born again. There was a woman who came in who was demon-possessed. And I was over here praying for some other people, and I saw, I looked back this way, and the pastor and some elders were gathered around. I mean, she was kicking chairs, and she was fighting. All of a sudden, boom, God, the power of God came on her, and she just kind of went limp in her chair. And then there was this guy, and he was about 78 years old. And he just comes up and he says, God has just healed me of a stomach ailment I've had for the last 28 years. I mean, all this is going, change, transformation, deliverance. All this is going on at the same time. This is what God loves to do. Can I borrow your Bible for a second? This book is a nice Bible. Haley, thank you. Can I keep this? No, just kidding. This book is about... Hey, Pastor, good to see you. This book is about the mercy of God changing our lives. That's what this book is about. So how do we change? We have faith. How do we change? We humble ourselves. How do we change? We trust in the grace of God, that God will do what He said He's going to do. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank You for today and for all Your blessings. Father, thank You for this church and for Pastor Jack and Jana. Father, continue to use them to minister Your mercy and grace. Father, thank You that we are not yet finished. But Father, that You are calling us to move onward and upward. Father, You're calling us to become like little children. You're calling us to be open and transparent and to be real. Father, today help us in our faith. May we all put our faith in Jesus Christ. Help us today, Lord, to humble ourselves. Father, let us not be like the proud Pharisee who stood in the front of the church and said, I'm glad I'm not like the others. But Father, help us to be like the sinner who is in the back, who beat his chest and said, have mercy on me. Father, help us to trust in Your grace. When it's all said and done, make us to be what You want us to be. Father, You are the potter. And we are the clay. Mold us and make us into what You want for us. So with every eye open and every head up, is there anyone here today who is hiding something in your lives? And you need to let it go. It's stopping you from humbling yourself before God. It's stopping you from changing and being the person God wants you to be. If you are in need of letting something go like that today, I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are.